Since we are seeking to find the joy of the Lord in the house of prayer, the Lord gives some guidance when his disciples ask him, teach us to pray. So you might call this the disciples' prayer or just the Lord's guidance in prayer. Let me tell you what it was not meant to be. The Lord's Prayer was not to be a mantra that Christians recite. It's okay for memory. It's a nice thing that unites us, but reciting the Lord's Prayer as our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I don't believe was what our Lord intended. It was a guide to things to pray about, concerns, and a way to enter into prayer. So let's look at it in that way. Let's see what we can learn from it by just focusing on just the first two elements this evening. Of course, the beginning of the Lord's Prayer is the wonderful thing. The God of the universe, who is called El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh, many names in the Old Testament. But to us, the greatest revelation of all is he is our Father. Jesus comes and reveals the God of the universe as our Father. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And notice it's your Father. He's not just saying my Father. The Father of our Lord Jesus becomes our Father as we become followers of Christ. John 16, verses 25 to 28. Jesus speaking with his disciples very near the time of his arrest. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. And in that day, you will ask in my name. Now notice that. Not asking Jesus. We're asking the Father in Jesus' name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me. So how does God become our Father? When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. When we become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God begins to love us because we have loved his Son. For I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. In John 14, 21, Jesus explains again, whoever has my commands and keeps them, this is the one who loves me. That's how it's not just knowing about Jesus, it's loving Jesus, following Jesus, obeying Jesus. And the one who loves me, look at this, will be loved by my Father. Now when you read that, do you understand that he's saying if you do not love the Lord Jesus, you cannot be guaranteed to have the Father's special, intimate love. Now, the Father, God loves the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But for that love to become personal and on a one-to-one basis, you and the Father himself, then you have to be one who loves the Son. The one who loves Jesus will be loved by the Father. And Jesus says, I too will love them and show myself to them. So we, in this special relationship of prayer, we are approaching our Heavenly Father. We have to do it through Jesus Christ because 1 John, one of the apostles, the Apostle John, the same apostle who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the smaller epistles, and the book of Revelation. This same John said, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is against Christ. That's what Antichrist means. If they deny that Jesus is God's chosen Messiah, they are Antichrist. They're denying the Father and the Son. See, if you don't receive Jesus, you've refused the Father. Because Jesus said, I only say what my Father tells me to say. So can I share something with you? Do you disagree with the Lord Jesus on anything? You're rejecting the Father. You cannot disagree with the Lord Jesus and still be think you're okay with the Father, because Jesus only spoke what the Father told him to say. And he only did what the Father showed him to do. So he could say, the one denying the Son denies the Father. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Because Jesus said that, Jesus, it even goes further for the believer. He said, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. You know, even if we're just the private, we're nobody. Who am I? I'm just a nobody. But if I've received a letter from the Lord Jesus that came straight from the Father, I'm just down the chain of command. I'm just a peon. It doesn't matter who I am, but the words that I say that I'm repeating are not mine. They're the words of the Father. So if you want to just throw me off and blow it off what I say, think about it. That for every believer, you walk in a great authority when you simply repeat what Jesus has said. Because if you're repeating what Jesus has said, it's not your words. It's the words of the Father, given to the Son, given to you. And so the person who rejects you is rejecting Jesus and rejecting the Father. And on the conversely, whoever acknowledges the Son, he has the Father also. Now, about God being our Father, this was an admonition, kind of an exhortation that God himself was warning the Jewish priesthood during the time of the prophet Malachi. So this is what the Lord spoke to his people through the prophet. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? So can I say this? Saying the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, is not going to win any of us brownie points unless you're living your life in a way that honors the Father.
Amen.
You can't be foul-mouthed and think the Lord's Prayer will save you. You can't be disobedient and think the Lord's Prayer will save you. You honor God by obeying His commands. You don't honor Him with your lips only, because the Lord said that worship is vain and He's not even interested in it. So this concern of God's honor is very high on the Lord Jesus' mind and heart. Yes, Rudy.
And that was one of the reproaches from the Father against Israel, because Israel was worshiping Him just with the lips,
right,
but in their hearts
they were far from Him. So He says, if I'm a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty. And then He tells the priest, the religious leaders, it says, it's you, priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? So I want us to set us all up. I want you to ask your question. What is showing contempt for the Lord's name? And it's not just taking His name in vain. It's what is showing contempt for His name? Listen carefully to what He says. By offering defiled food on my altar. That's what he said. But you asked, they were asking, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? In other words, they had good animals in their flocks, in their herds. They were going to come sacrifice, but they didn't want to give the Lord one of their best. They just wanted to bring one that they didn't prize anyway. That attitude of giving God leftovers, just giving Him the end of your day, giving Him a little lip service, throwing a little love his way, when you've basically lived your whole day, your whole week for you, then you're going to come on Sunday and tell him you love him. That is treating him with contempt.
Amen.
That is a sacrifice that is not acceptable to him. That's why Paul says this scripture. That gives this scripture meaning. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Another way to translate acceptable is well-pleasing. Your best. Do you give God your best? Every day, is it in your heart to honor him by your character and conduct? If you work still, do you hope to be a beautiful and consistent testimony of righteousness and humility and honesty and integrity? That is living like a living sacrifice. I am a living disciple. I am a follower of Christ. I am a son of my heavenly Father. And my life, I live my life to bring him honor. That is true and proper worship. And God does not take lip service over consistent obedience in our character and our conduct. So Paul says this again earlier in the book of Romans. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Every part of yourself to him. Let's begin with this part called our tongue. Let's all of us here give our tongue to God as an instrument of righteousness. You know what that means? You can't use it for? You can't throw around words when you're mad. You can't just start slinging your slang everywhere because you've given God your tongue. And you want every word from your tongue to be a righteousness. You want it to speak that which is good for building others up according to their need, that ministers grace to the hearer. And what else? What about your face? You know, we don't have to say something ugly to look ugly, do we? Sometimes all it takes is a look. You know what I mean? An attitude. Why don't we give God our attitude as an instrument of righteousness? And you know what would be a blessing to him? What does he want? We're his children. If we look all down in the mouth, if we look all depressed and we're all down, who's it a reflection on? It's a reflection on him. It's if he is a wonderful father and he fills our life with his joy, if we're experiencing the abundant life that he came to bring, then our countenance should radiate a grateful heart, joyful heart. In everything, we are the people who give thanks. And we're the people who never complain or murmur, because we've given ourselves to our Father, and that honors him. It brings him honor. And if we don't live that way, here's what John says. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him, not in a real personal way. For we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. And this is a beautiful way John says it. Whoever says I know him but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if you see someone obeying his word, that person genuinely loves God. That's how you can tell. Because the attitude of your heart towards the Heavenly Father is seen in how much you regard his word. You can't separate how you feel about his word from how you feel about him. If you're careless with his word, you care less about him than you think. You get that? If you're careless with his word, you really care less about him than you claim. Because to the level you respect him is shown by how much you respect his word. And that's what John said. When you see someone obeying his word, that person is genuinely loving God in a very complete way. And this is how we know we are in him, okay? This is how we know that we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Now, it's not saying you have to go do miracles, or you can't get married, or you have to travel around with 12 disciples. No. What it's saying is, Jesus lived his life to do the will of his Father. And to make his Father known. That's how he lived his life. To do his Father's will and to make his Father known. And this is why, as he begins teaching us in the Lord's Prayer, it's our Father who art in heaven. What's the next phrase? Hallowed. Do you see his concern? His concern is for the reverence of his Father's name. Hallowed means to be made holy, to be set apart. So Jesus is saying, as we pray, our prayers need to be that God's name would be set apart. Now, we have people, family members and friends of ours that we're concerned about, right? We're concerned for, right? Okay. Does this cause God's name to be hallowed? I know, Lord, that they're living like skunks, but just bless them anyway. Just pour out your blessing on them anyway. Oh, Lord, don't hold their sin against them. You're so kind. Just overlook it all. Is that concerned about God's name? No, but you could say, Lord, because of your great love and compassion, would you convict my family members of their sin and draw them back to you and cause them to leave their life of sin and come back and follow you as your son and daughter? Now that would bring honor to his name. You see how prayer, we remember, God stated in Ezekiel chapter 36, we're going to see this slide in just a moment. He stated why he was going to make a new covenant. And part of the reason he stated that he was going to make a new covenant is so that he would make his name holy through a new people who were unlike the unfaithful people of the first covenant. The people of the first covenant were disobedient, and they drug his name through the mud with their bad character and their bad conduct. And so God said, I'm going to make a new covenant, and I'm going to have a new people, and I'm going to show myself holy through them. And this is right from Ezekiel 36. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It's not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things. Now, I understand there are some people who think this. Bear with me. Here's what they think. This brings God glory. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. We're just a bunch of losers and trash. The contrast makes him wonderful. That's not how God himself says he's going to make himself holy. That's a man-made concept that is not scriptural. Compare that concept with how God says he wants to be made holy. And it's not through the contrast of rotten people and a great God. It is through a great God doing a dynamic work in unfaithful people and making them holy, making them righteous, so that the people of the earth can see the change. That's how he wants to make his name holy. And this is what he says it specifically here. It's not for your namesake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name. Can you see why our Lord in his prayer right at the beginning, our Father who art in heaven, make your name holy. Fulfill what's in your heart. The reason you sent me, fulfill it. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. The name you profaned among them, then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord. And this is a beautiful part. When I am proved holy through you. What does that mean? Through our character. Through our conduct. Now it has to be grace empowered. Through the dynamic work of the Holy Spirit in us, changing us little by little, people see the transformation. They see the change and they recognize, wow, God is working in this man. I knew the old Clemente, or I knew the old Ernest, or I knew these people in the past, and I have seen a difference.
Amen.
And God is making a testimony, showing his name holy through the changes that men can recognize in us. That's how he intends to show himself holy. And I've admitted this. I've come to realize that that's kind of my focus as a minister. You know, when you're talking about men being saved, that just the sinner who just needs to be saved, at that point, it has nothing to do with you. It is just the goodness of God and his heart who wants to forgive. And that's a wonderful part. That's the beginning. But once you have come to understand that God is willing to take you just where you are, the whole mess that you are, disobedient, rotten sinner that you are, he'll start with you there, forgive you, cleanse you, change you, put all the new things he needs to be in you to make you a new creation. Then the relationship becomes, now, for my name's sake. Okay, you see, at first, it's a blessing for us. It's a blessing for the sinner to just be forgiven. But what it should produce in us is this dynamic transformation that then God, people begin to see God's name as holy as they see the change in us. This is what First Peter says. Yes, Brother Gary?
Just when you were saying all that, I thought of, is in Psalms 23, he leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake.
Yes. In the path of righteousness is how to do right with your wife, how to do right with your children, how to do right with your neighbor, how to do right with your co-workers, so that they can see that we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We seek to do what's right. And because it shows who our Father is. It shows the character of our Father. That's what Peter says. As obedient children, children of our Heavenly Father, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Look, all of us did. All of us had evil desires. We were ignorant. We were just doing them. We're forgiven for that. There's, for all of us here, there's no condemnation for that. But we're not in ignorance anymore, guys. All right? We're not in ignorance anymore. You can't claim you don't know anymore. Right?
We are forgiven, provided we don't go back.
It's not ignorance anymore, right? It was ignorance, and God was mercy. But now, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do.
Yeah, because some people might think, well, I am already forgiven, so, you know, green light in everything.
Yeah, it's just a misunderstanding, because forgiveness is free.
Yes.
Grace is free.
Yes.
But God's desire for giving us that grace is the transformation people will see.
Yes.
And so this is where we want to be holy, he says, because he's holy. And Paul states this to the church of Thessalonica in chapter 4. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. Sanctified is another way to be made holy. That is God's will, that we become holy, and that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable. Can you see? That's talking about action. That's actual action. That's self-control. That is how you deal with your physical body. And he's saying you should deal, your body should reflect the holiness of God. Just, you know, it's not just in spirit. It's our whole person. Not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. That in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of his brother or sister, because it says the Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure. Now what's beautiful is he did call us when we were impure. But he didn't call us to stay there, did he? He called us to clean us. He called us to transform us. He called us to live a holy life. Yes.
The emphasis has been primarily on sexual impurity. But there are other faults that are as bad or worse than just sexual impurity.
Well, we've already spoken about speech and attitude even tonight. So, I mean, it's... But that's just because the scripture made the reference here, Paul himself. So that just for this evening, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I love this verse, and let me encourage you, this is a goal. This is what Paul was encouraging the Corinthians. And if you read chapter 6, he was making distinction. What fellowship does light have with darkness? What harmony is there in the temple of God and idols? So he says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. And I'll be a father to you and you'll be sons and daughters to me. And then he says, therefore, since we have these promises, the promises of him being our father, the promises of our being his sons and daughters, how should we respond to such beautiful promises? Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness. In other words, it's a process. It's a process we want to make complete so that we become completely holy. Completely holy. Not all at once, but it's a process. Let's pursue this. And we pursue it out of reverence for God. That's what we do. Or the fear of the Lord. Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, as a promise that this holiness results in eternal life. Now, we don't often associate holiness and eternal life like we should, but Paul did. But now that you've been set free from sin, that's through being born again and the spirit of the spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus coming to live in you, the benefit you reap, you as slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. See, if you've been set free from sin, now you're free to obey him, and that benefit leads you to actual holiness in conduct and in your character. And what's the result of that holiness? Eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, I have at the bottom here, the gift of grace leads us to holiness. And the result is eternal life. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Both. Now, let me admit this about my earlier life, okay? I was not always very nice, even as a Christian, because I would run right through the first part of that verse without thinking. I'd trample right over it. Matter of fact, I didn't even remember it. I would quote it like this: without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. I wasn't pursuing peace. You see the difference? It's that both are important. make every effort to live in peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We are to be at peace among ourselves. Yes, Rudy.
You speak of your past life, that you were something else. I heard a very wise woman who said, Sister Dina set him straight.
Yeah, well, she probably has been a great help, I'll tell you that. She would so gently say, that was a little intense. She just had her way of just, you know, and I'm still a little intense about these things. You know, you probably sense it, but keep praying for me. I want that meekness of Christ. We want it perfected. And it's important that we pursue peace with all men.
Pastor,
yes. Yes, Brother Gary.
I just love the fact that you're on the first part of what we call the Lord's Prayer. That we would just rush through all these different, and it's a beautiful guide.
It is.
But you're taking us deeper, and I appreciate it.
Yeah.
And the focus on holiness.
Yes.
Made me remember these words, and I just jotted them down. It's from a singing group called mm-hmm. Mercy Me.
Okay.
And the song is Word of God Speak, and it says in the chorus, Word of God Speak, which you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty.
Mm-hmm.
And be still and know that you're in this place. And I love this line, come let me stay and rest. In your holiness.
It's beautiful.
All right.
It's beautiful. You know, this is so because we are studying prayer, and how does this relate to prayer? Is that as we approach God, remember, He already knows everything we're going to talk to Him about. He's concerned about the people we're concerned about. He knows. It's an incredible thing to think that a being can keep track of the thoughts of almost 8 billion people at once and keep a perfect record of it. But it shouldn't amaze us so much. Now we have supercomputers that can process billions of bits of data.
Yes.
So lightning fast.
Yes.
And when we approach God, This is what's on His heart, and I'm so glad He brought this back to my mind. Of all the things that God could want from us, I mean, the God who's able to create all of this, not just envision it, see how it works, and all of it's in the way it comes together and has to depend upon one another, all the beautiful facets and features of life. What would He want from us? You know what He would really want? He wants us to understand how great He is.
Amen.
That's all. Can't you at least give Him that He is awesome? That He is greater than you can possibly conceive? That's why you don't want to rush through this part of the prayer. When you come to God, you're coming to the God, your Father, who was able to speak the universe into being and make every single dynamic and intricate relationship that makes our life possible. It didn't just happen over billions of years randomly without order. It all came from someone who is so awesome, He was able to see it and bring it into being from nothing. And He wants us to understand Him, to recognize His greatness. And so our Lord, when He begins to teach us about prayer, says, do not forget who it is and who He is and what He is like as you enter into prayer. Okay? So we are to pray so that God's will is accomplished, right? Mm-hmm. As we get into that, Thy kingdom come, we'll get into that next week. But remember what God stated He wanted. I will show the holiness of my great name. Now does it make sense? Our Father in heaven, make your name holy. That's it. Fulfill the reason you made the new covenant. In my life, make me that holy testimony. Work in me. Work in my family. Equip me with your grace so that others will recognize your character by watching me. All right? You got it?
Pastor,
okay. Yes.
Can you explain sovereign?
I will.